Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Man, it's good to be in church. It's good to be in Ottawa, good to be at my church. It feels kind of funny saying my church for me, because this isn't my church, it's your church, but it feels like my church. You guys feel like family, and you can go ahead and take a seat. But it's just so good to be here. I've loved being here the last couple of days. You guys are generous. You have treated me well, so kind. I have eaten more food in the past 2 days than the last 2 weeks, and I'm always tempted to preach sitting on a chair, because you know when you eat copious amounts of food and you have that like food hangover. That's what I'm feeling now. But I've had a coffee, I've had a Red Bull, so I'm ready. I'm like tweaking out up here, so we're ready to go. But I've had a great time so far. I love this church. Love what God is doing. Service this morning was incredible. I love your pastors. I love your entire team. Come on, can we thank God for everything he's doing? Thank God for Pastor Caleb and Julie and your heart and your passion for the local church and for people in this city. And this team is amazing. This is cool. I'm ready to preach. Are you ready for it? If you have your Bible, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And while you're going there, I have to show you a photo of my family. If you weren't here this morning, can we put that photo up there? This is my family. That's my wife, Leona, and my little girl, Lila Rose. That was her first day at preschool. And she looks cute, but she is bad to the bone. I've got one more photo just to prove it to you. She started dance. Look at this photo right here. I'm like, Lila, quick photo. No one told her to pose like that. And so she needs Jesus desperately, and she likes wearing black, and so I told her that I'm going to enroll her into nun school. She can wear all the black she wants. She's going to become a nun in Jesus' name. She's going to stay away from boys for the rest of her life. But that is her, Lila Rose. She's almost 4, and she loves to dance. Acts chapter 6. If you have the same Bible as I do, it is page 1010. You can turn right there. But I believe God is going to encourage us tonight. If you're new or visiting, huge welcome. I know you've already been welcomed, but this is an amazing church. And I pray that you would stick around long enough to have God do something incredible in your life, because God, he loves you and he sees you. And none of us were ever created to do this life on our own. And I love this family that's being created here at this church, and it feels family. And so I pray you feel that too. But Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pumba, doesn't say that, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. And they presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly." Verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." If you are taking notes this evening, I've titled this message, "The Reality of Greatness." The reality of greatness. Can you just look at someone right now and just tell them, say, you're great. You're great. Maybe look back at them and say, yeah, I know. You're sitting next to greatness, okay? You're welcome. But hey, I just want to pray once more, and then we're going to dive right into this. Believe God is going to speak to us tonight. We're going to do something really cool. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can be in your house this evening. God, I pray in these next few moments that you would help me to clearly communicate and articulate this word. God, I pray that you would bring it to life in our hearts, that God, we would leave this place different from the way that we came in. God, I thank you for this amazing church, for everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything you're going to continue to do. God, I thank you for this city. God, I thank you for this country. I thank you for every church that is lifting up your name above every other. And God, I thank you for Beaver Tails in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. I've actually never had a beaver tail and I wasn't sure what it was, but Chris explained it to me and I think tonight I have to have my first beaver tail because you describe you can have Nutella on it with Reese's Pieces. Are you kidding me? Jesus help me. Look, I want to get into this. Thank you, team. You're phenomenal. Can we give it up for the team right now? They are amazing, world class, incredible, been serving all day. You know, I don't think anybody wakes up of a morning with an overwhelming desire to live an ordinary life. Like, I don't believe that. I don't think anyone wakes up wishing, hoping that they would live an ordinary life. You see, ordinary is the opponent of greatness, and every single one of us, you and I, we have been called to greatness. But the thing is, we often miss the moment because we tend to measure greatness through the lens of the world instead of the lens of the Word. You see, the Word reveals that we live a great life through living a life of servanthood and a life of sacrifice. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You know, when I was saving up for Bible college, I worked a whole lot of very random jobs. And my favorite job by far was working in a cookie factory, okay? Like I have a sweet tooth. That's why I'm excited about this beaver tail tonight. Like I have a sweet tooth. And so for me, working in a cookie factory was like a dream come true. Like this was just incredible. And so I got started and I got the tour of the cookie factory and I saw everybody on the conveyor belt line and they looked kind of miserable, just to be honest with you. That's where most people were, on this conveyor belt, just passing trays of cookies from one conveyor belt to another. But then I saw this other team. This elite team, and there's just a few of them. And I asked the tour guide, I'm like, what team is that? And she's like, oh, she's like, that's the cookie makers. There's no chance. You're just starting out. If you're lucky, maybe in about 2 or 3 years' time, you could work your way up from the conveyor belt to the cookie maker team. And I'm like, really? Okay, 2 or 3 years. Interesting. You gotta understand this team, they had different uniforms to everyone else. All right, they were dressed in dazzling white, okay? They were glowing. They looked like angels, Julie. They did. And I'm like, I wanna be on that team. And so I'm like, okay, 2 or 3 years, that's fine. I'm thinking, this girl, she doesn't know who I am, all right? Like I'm called to greatness, all right? I am Josh Kimes. King Kong ain't got nothing on me. It's not gonna take me 2 or 3 years. And so I started on the conveyor belt line, and I was working next to two amazing ladies, One-Eyed Betty and Mama Maria. And One-Eyed Betty, for real, One-Eyed Betty, she was like really, really old, like Bible days old. She was around back then. And she was amazing. And then Mama Maria, she was from Mother Russia and she had red hair, gold teeth, prison tats. And she had a daughter who also worked at the cookie factory with her. They had like this generational impact at this cookie factory. And these two ladies, they were amazing. They brought me in, they showed me the ropes, they made me feel like family. And the whole time I'm thinking, these ladies are amazing, but I'm not called to this conveyor belt. I'm called to be one of the cookie makers. So whenever the floor manager would walk past, I would speed up the process a little bit to try and impress the manager. So I'm like moving a lot quicker, and One-Eyed Betty's almost having a heart attack because she can't keep up. Because I'm making moves, because I'm called to greatness. I'm called to be one of these cookie makers. You'll know how long it took me to work my way from the conveyor belt to be one of these cookie makers. It did not take me 3 years, Colin. No, it did not. It didn't even take me 2 years, 2 months. 2 months, and I became one of the esteemed cookie makers. They presented me with my uniform. I wore it with pride, and I start baking these decadent, succulent chocolate chip cookies. It was amazing, and all the other people on the conveyor belt, I could see them judging me with their eyes. I could hear them whispering, like, how did he get promoted that quick? And I like these people, and so I decided I need to cook extra cookies and bless them with some cookies at the end of the day. And so I at the end of the day, I would take a bag of cookies to Mama Maria and a bag of cookies to One-Eyed Betty and a few other people. And I wanted to bless them. And I was sitting with the cookie makers one day and we were at the lunch table and we had our own table, the cookie makers. We had
cushions on the seats, and we got different food from everybody else. And we were there, and I realized that being one of these cookie makers, it wasn't what it was all cracked up to be. Like it was kind of lonely being one of the cookie makers. There was just a couple of us, you know, it was kind of isolating. And these guys were like really dysfunctional. Like they looked like angels, but they were not angels. They were far from it. One guy at the lunch table, he just pulls out a magazine of very questionable content. And I look at him like, what are you doing? And he's like, I like the articles. I'm like, no, you don't. And we keep eating our lunch. And another guy opens up about the fact that he'd been cheating on his wife for 30 years, and he just realized a couple weeks ago that that probably wasn't a good idea. And I'm like, shocking, sir. Shocking that you would think that is not a good idea. And to be honest with you, everything inside of me, I wanted to go back to the conveyor belt. Like, I missed One-Eyed Betty, and I missed Mama Maria, and I wanted to go back to the conveyor belt. Being on one of these cookie makers, it wasn't what it was all cracked up to be, but at least I went after it, you know? Like at least I pursued it. Of course I did. Because we're not just called to greatness. You and I, we were actually created for greatness. Genesis 1:26 says that we were created in the image and likeness of God, created in the image and likeness of the great I Am, the great deliverer, the great restorer, the great bringer of hope and dignity. Of course I wanted to be great. I wanted to be the greatest cookie maker in the Southern Hemisphere. I wanted to be the greatest cookie maker of all time. And it amazes me how many people, though, just live in this constant state of waiting for greatness to find them. I know someone close to me who feels called to greatness, and they have all these goals and all these dreams and all these ideas, and they've had those goals and dreams and ideas for 20 plus years, but they've just waited around for it, just praying for greatness to find them. As if greatness is gonna hunt you down and slap you in the face and say, okay, here it is, here's your moment, just stand here, just do this, just say that. That's not how greatness works. And I want to encourage someone in here to stop waiting for greatness to find you, because it's already in you. Stop waiting for greatness to find you, because it's already in you. You don't have to wait till you're in the perfect season of life. You don't have to wait till you have the right job, till you have enough money in your bank account, till you're in the perfect season. No, you can be great now. You can be a great encourager. You can be a great listener. You can be a great friend. You can be a great believer in people. I'm not gonna wait around for greatness to find me, because I know that it's already in me. And that's what I love about Stephen in our text today. He didn't wait around for greatness to find him. No, Stephen knew that greatness was already inside of him. He gets saved and he starts serving and he's living it and he's loving it. A man full of God's grace and wisdom, the Bible says. And if you think the church in our generation has issues, which it does, so did the church in the first century. Some of the Hellenistic Jews come to the apostles complaining that the Hebraic Jews are overlooking their widows in the food hall. They're missing out. They're not getting fed. They're starving. And they come to the apostles like, guys, you have to do something about this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. In verse 3, the apostles say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we know Stephen is one of those seven that is chosen. Stephen is thinking, this is my moment. The disciples, they call Stephen over. Stephen's like, this is amazing. Like I've been working real hard, and I've been serving, and I've been sacrificing, and I mean, I've been putting in work, and I'm faithful, and I've got wisdom, and this is my moment. I know they're about to ask me to be one of the apostles. This is what I've been dreaming for. This is what I've been praying for. This is amazing. I'm finally gonna be recognized. I'm finally gonna be one of the 12. I'm finally gonna get to go on these ministry trips. I'm finally gonna be able to preach to the masses and lead people to Jesus. Amazing. And Stephen comes up to the disciples, and the disciples are like, Stephen, you've been putting in work and you've been so faithful, and I just want to let you know that you've been a huge blessing and you're doing amazing. And Stephen's thinking, this is it. He starts to kneel, thinking he's about to be knighted as an apostle. And the disciples are like, Stephen, we got a great job for you, bro. Stephen, we have chosen you to help manage the food hall. Okay, Stephen, we got you a special dish towel. We all signed it. And so if you just look after the widows, we're going to go out now and we're going to go on another ministry trip and we're going to preach and thousands of people are going to get saved. And if you can just make sure that all the widows get fed because there's a little bit of conflict at the moment. And tomorrow night, One-Eyed Betty's cooking a fried chicken. She was around back then, One-Eyed Betty. And they're cooking a fried chicken. And so if you can just make sure everybody gets an equal piece of fried chicken, you just look after the widows and we'll go and do our thing. Is that cool with you? And Stephen, he doesn't complain. Stephen, he doesn't throw in the towel literally and walk away from this. No, Stephen, he embraces this because he realizes the reality of what true greatness looks like and feels like. And so day after day, Stephen made sure that the widows were taken care of. He made sure that they were looked after. He made sure that they got enough food. He made sure that they were okay. He would talk to them. He would have conversations with them. He would place value on them. But verse 8 really intrigues me because the Bible says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. You see, I think Stephen was kind of like Clark Kent. I really do. Work with me here. I think Stephen was kind of like Clark Kent in the daytime. It was like Clark Kent Stephen, where he would just work. He'd be doing his day job, and he'd be waiting on tables. He'd be serving these widows. But at night, when he's finished serving these widows, once they'd all been looked after and fed, Clark Kent became Superman. And Stephen became super Christian. And Stephen would go out, and he would preach. And people would get saved, and God would use him to do amazing things, and he performed wonders and signs among the people. I mean, Stephen was as eloquent as Peter delivering the word. I mean, Stephen was as in-depth as Paul when it came to arguing with the religious leaders and philosophers of the day and debating with them. I mean, Stephen was great, so skilled in his work, marked by greatness. But his day job was never an apostle. He was never one of the 12. He was never recognized. He was never celebrated. He never had his name on a seat. He never had his own parking space. I mean, Stephen was just looking after these widows. Never made it into the in crowd. He's unseen for most of his life. Until this passage is written, nobody even knows his name. He's unseen. And I think there are so many of us in here tonight, and you are gifted. And you are called, and you are marked by greatness, and you are crushing the season of life that you are in right now. You are doing great things, and nobody even knows. And that's okay. You see, the world teaches us that you've arrived when everybody sees you. The world teaches us that you are successful when everybody else can see it, when everyone else can see your success. That's what defines greatness. Maybe that's what defines greatness in the world's eyes, but not in the Word's eyes. And tonight, I just want to give us two realities of what defines greatness. Two realities of what defines true biblical greatness. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's the first. Greatness is not defined by the seen, but the unseen. Greatness is not defined by the seen, but the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, I gotta believe that Stephen had someone in his corner encouraging him when he was feeling down and discouraged and overlooked and unseen. I gotta believe he had someone in his world that was like, Stephen, you are crushing it, bro. You work hard all day and you serve these widows and you wait on these tables and you clean up after them. And then when you're done and you're tired, then you go out to do the things you feel like God has put in your heart to do. And you're preaching to people and you're leading people to Jesus and you're crushing it, bro. You live such an inspiring life, and I know it's difficult, and I know you're tired, and I know you get done serving and then you go back and you sleep a few hours. And you get up and you wait on these tables again and you do your day job. But I want to encourage you, Stephen, keep going, keep moving forward. You see, I gotta believe that he had someone in his corner encouraging him. And you know, the truth is, for you and I, every single one of us, we need someone in our corner. We need someone encouraging us. I'll never forget when I first came on staff at Hillsong Church. It was probably 12 years ago. I came on staff as the middle school youth pastor in Sydney. And one of my first pastoral responsibilities, okay, one of my first jobs as a pastor was looking after the parking lot, all right? For 4 years, I became the parking lot pastor of Hillsong Church. Like for real, 4 years, okay? Like 192 weekends, 768 services, more than 1,152 hours out there, rain, hail, or shine. It didn't snow in Sydney, but if it did, it'd be rain, hail, snow, or shine. I'm out there just parking cars, just waving to people, just answering questions, welcoming people to church. And I got to be honest with you, there were some weeks when I didn't want to be there. There were some weeks where I'm like, God, really? Out of all the things that I could be doing, like, God, I'm called to be a preacher. I'm called to pastor people. I'm out here in the parking lot. Like, shouldn't I be in the service? I want to learn how to run services. Like, shouldn't I be under the sound of the word? Like, I don't get it, God. Like, have I done something wrong? Like, have you forgotten about me? And I wonder what in your life feels beneath you that God wants to use to build you. You see, I had someone in my corner, and in those times when I would be discouraged, in those times when I would doubt and second guess God, I had someone in my corner reminding me, no, God is building you. No, God is strengthening you. This is building your character. You are called to greatness. You be faithful with what God has put in your hand. You just keep going. And if I'm honest with you, that those 4 years for me in that parking lot, serving people, waving at cars, welcoming people to church. It's where I learned a whole lot of leadership lessons in life. It's where I learned to be decisive. It's where I learned to be calm in the midst of chaos when I'm trying to park cars and cars are coming from everywhere and we don't have enough spaces to park them. I mean, it's where I learned humility. It's where I learned to lead a team. It's where I learned that God cares way more about people than he does my platform. I mean, it's where I learned so many things. I wouldn't change it for a second. And I wonder who's in your corner today. Like, I wonder who you have in your world that motivates you to keep moving forward. I wonder who you have in your world that inspires you to greatness, that person who celebrates your wins, that person who celebrates your greatness, even when nobody else celebrates your wins and nobody else celebrates your greatness. Who is it in your life that motivates you to keep getting better and keep rising above insecurities and rising above opposition in life? Because we got to have someone in our corner. And maybe you're like, Josh, that's all great for you. Like, I'm glad that you had someone in your corner encouraging you, but you don't know my life. You don't know the things that I've had to endure. I don't have anybody in my corner. I did at one point, but not anymore. It's just me. I got no one encouraging me. I got no one motivating me. And so I just encourage myself and I just motivate myself. And that's good. And I think we should encourage ourselves. And I think we should motivate ourselves. But let me ask you this. Whose corner are you in? Because one of the things I've learned following Jesus, that if I want someone in my corner, I gotta be in someone else's corner. Bible says that God refreshes those who refresh others. Bible says that we reap what we sow. And so if I want someone to inspire me, I wanna inspire somebody else. If I want someone to encourage me, I gotta make sure that I'm encouraging. If I want someone to motivate me, I gotta make sure I'm motivating someone else. And we live in a culture today where people desperately need to know that somebody is in their corner, that somebody believes in them, that somebody believes that they can make it, that somebody believes that their best days are ahead. And that is our job as the local church. That's our job as Christians. And I want to be that somebody for someone else. And it doesn't matter who sees me, because greatness is not defined by what's seen, but what's unseen. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, Jesus, that's great. All right. Well, I've been giving and I've been serving and I haven't made a big deal about it and I haven't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing and I've been doing all the right things. But like, where's my reward? Because like, I've been doing all this stuff, Jesus, but I feel like nobody sees. And like, when am I gonna get recognized? And when am I gonna be promoted? And God, where's my reward? And I was thinking about this and thinking, like, what if Jesus
is the reward. Like what if knowing Jesus, what if having a closer, more intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, like what if that is the reward? What if God using me and using you to bring out the greatness in others, to help people realize who they are and who God has called them to be, like what if that is the reward? You see, I think you and I, we have to get to a point in our relationship with Jesus where we say, God, I will serve you no matter what. God, no matter what it looks like, no matter what I'm asked to do, no matter who I get to roll with, no matter whether people see it or not, I'm gonna serve people and I'm gonna serve you, because greatness is not defined by the seen, but the unseen. That's what defines greatness. Here's the second reality of what defines greatness. If you take a note, you can write this down and maybe we can get the keys up here, help this sound a little more spiritual as we close. Won't get the whole team up just yet because it's kind of cramped up here and I might knock into somebody, but let's get some spiritual music happening. Here's the second point, if you're taking notes. Greatness is not defined by the applause of many, but the applause of one. Greatness is not defined by the applause of many, but the applause of one. You see, I think these widows, I think they were grateful for Stephen. I really do. I think they were grateful that Stephen would serve them and look after them. But I don't think they were like Stephen's personal cheer squad. Like, I really don't. These widows, they were just trying to survive. They'd been through a whole lot of stuff. They're just trying to get by. I don't think they had kind of come together and come up with little, you know, things that they could say to Stephen and little chants for Stephen, like, Stephen, he's our man. If he can't feed us, no one can. Like I don't think that was happening. Like, I think they were grateful, but I don't think they were like celebrating Stephen. But Stephen, he was doing some amazing things. Like, Stephen was incredible. In fact, can we put our hands together for Stephen right now? Can we just round of applause? Can we just make some noise for Stephen? See, I think that's what a lot of people think greatness sounds like right there. Can we do that again? Can we just clap for a second? Can we just put our hands together? You see, that's what we think defines greatness. We think that it is the applause of many, but the reality is greatness is not defined by the applause of many. It's the applause of one. It's the applause of Jesus. Jesus, like, keep going. I'm with you. Keep going. You can make it. You're doing better than you think you are. I'm with you. Just keep serving. Just keep showing up. That's what defines true greatness. Jesus in your corner saying, hey, you're doing better than you think you are. I'm with you and I'm for you and I've called you and I've chosen you and I've anointed you and my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You can do all things, all seasons through me. I give you strength. I'll be your comfort. I'll be your peace. Is that enough? Is the applause of one, the applause of Jesus, is that enough? Or do we need something else? Because Stephen didn't. He didn't need anything else. That was enough for him. Jesus was enough for him. And he would serve and he would sacrifice and he would be faithful to his gift and his call. And for so long, Stephen went under the radar for so much of his life. But one day he's finished serving these widows and he goes out again. Clark Kent turns into Superman. He goes out preaching again, and this time he's arrested. The Sanhedrin, they make some false claims, some false accusations about Stephen, and they lock him up, and Stephen has a chance to defend himself, and he does. He preaches the sermon of his life to defend himself. And he gets to the end of his sermon and he goes at these religious people. This is what Stephen says in verse 54. It says this. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see, this right here, this is significant.
Because all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, we are taught and we read in Scripture that once Jesus ascends into heaven, that he is in fact seated at the right hand of the Father. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, we're taught this in Matthew, in Mark, in Romans, in Colossians, in Ephesians, in 1 Peter, in Revelation, in Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And yet here we are in the book of Acts, and we see that Jesus, the Son of God, he's standing. And I've tried to find other examples of this, of Jesus standing for somebody in Scripture, but this is the only example I can find. Jesus is standing for Stephen. Jesus is standing for Stephen. Stephen the servant. Stephen the one who waited on tables. Stephen the one who was looking after widows. Stephen, the one who is never celebrated in the world's eyes, who is never recognized in the world's eyes, who is never good enough in the world's eyes, the one who never made it, Stephen, Jesus is standing for Stephen. And I don't know about you, church, but I want to live the kind of life that causes heaven to stand. I want to live the kind of life that catches the attention of my Savior, because people need to know that there is another way. People need to know that there is a better way to live, that there is a God in heaven who loves them and believes in them and has so much in store. Jesus, he stood for Stephen. I imagine Stephen, as he breathed his last breath, as he's looking up to heaven, as he sees Jesus standing, realizing in that moment that Jesus had seen him all along, that Jesus was in his corner all along, that Jesus was standing, championing him on. I'll close with this. Last year, my daughter, she started dance, and she was 2 at the time, and she loves it. She loves dance, and she had this ballet recital at the age of 2. I'm not sure why they would even do that. She can barely stand up, but she had this ballet recital. And I'd been playing this game with my daughter, and it's a real simple game. I just call it I See You. And I'll just hide somewhere in the house, but somewhere where I can see Lila, and I'll just call out, Lila, I see you. Lila, I see you. And she looks around, and then she finds me, and she's like, ah, and she gives me a hug. And then we play the game, and I hide somewhere else, and I say, I see you. And she had her ballet recital, and my wife brought her there, and she was all dressed up. And I got there a little bit late. We drove separately, and I get there, and there's a whole bunch of parents, and all the kids are lined up, and I got there just in time, and Lila comes out, and she's lined up, you know, with all her little dance buddies, and I'm like right in the back. She didn't realize that I was there. She couldn't see me, and I noticed that my daughter, I noticed that she was really nervous. I don't think she realized that there would be a whole lot of parents there with signs and with cameras, and you know those like parents who are a little bit overboard, like there was a lot of those there, and Lila just looked scared. She just looked really, really nervous. And I knew that she didn't realize that I was there. And so I just made my way through the crowd. I'm like, excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. And I went right to the front. And I'm like, Lila. Hey, Lila. It's Daddy. Lila, I see you. Lila, I see you. And when she saw me looking at her, when we made eye contact, when she realized that I was in the room, can I tell you, her eyes lit up and she put her shoulders back. She blew me a kiss and she crushed that dance recital because she realized that her dad was in the room. She realized that her dad saw her at the age of 2. She's experiencing one of the deepest cravings of the human condition to realize, to know that she's been seen, to know that her father sees her. And I just want to encourage you this evening that this God that we serve, this God in heaven, this God who created the heavens and the earth, who painted the stars in the sky, who holds the galaxies in his hand, that God, he sees you and he loves you and he knows you and he has so much in store for your life. He sees what you're going through. He sees the unseen. He sees the hurt. He sees the struggle. He sees you trying to make it. He sees you trying to do your best, and he loves you and he has grace for you and he wants to be in relationship with you.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, You can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.